or in 1 Timothy 6, and I'm reading from the NLT Bible. Yet true religion with contempt is great wealth. After all, we didn't bring anything with us when we came into the world, and we certainly cannot carry anything with us when we die. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is at the root of all kinds of evil. And some people, craving money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. But you, Timothy, belong to God. So run from all these evil things and follow what is right and good. Pursue a godly life along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight for what we believe. Hold tightly to the eternal life that God has given you, which you have confessed so well before many witnesses. And I command you before God, who gives life to all, and before Christ Jesus, who gave a good testimony before Pontius Pilate, that you obey his commands with all purity. Then no one can find fault with you from now until our Lord Jesus Christ returns. For at the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He alone can never die, and he lives in light so brilliant that no human can approach him. No one has ever seen him, nor ever will. To him be honor and power forever. Amen. Tell those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which will soon be gone. But their trust should be in the living God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and should give generously to those in need, always being ready to share with others whatever God has given them. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of a real life. May God's grace be with you all.
It's a bit of an obstacle course, actually. Friends, keep that passage open in front of you, won't you? The question today is, and we've been doing this series, What If We Really Believed? And today is, what if we really believed that our treasure is in heaven? Now, if this is the first time you've come to church, you've really hit the jackpot, because in the last year, this is the only talk on money. Talk about bad luck. But God's got a sense of humor. And today, remember, if you're visiting with us, the exhortations in particular to do with giving to Fulcara Community Church aren't for you. They're for people who've made this church their home, although we'd love for you to make this church your home as well. Well, look, if you're suspicious when a preacher starts to preach about money, I don't blame you. In fact, the context of this passage today is about false teaching motivated by financial greed. And so everyone has a right to start off suspicious when a preacher starts to preach about money. Not because Jesus doesn't talk about money. My goodness, he talks about it all the time. I have no doubt about that. But because financial greed has, unfortunately, lurked in the church, as in everybody's heart, from the beginning right to the present. And so what I'm going to do is I want to speak to the doubt within you. By the way, in chapter 6 and verse 5, it says this, just to remind us of the context of this of false teaching here. Chapter 6, verse 5 says, false teachers who have been robbed of the truth, which is ironic given that they're the ones that are doing the robbing, and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. And so that's the context. And that says to your suspicion, it's all right if I've got this suspicion. Now I need to speak to the doubt within you. There are four points that I want to make clear to you. So four principles at FCC. Firstly, you have a right to ask any question you like, whether it's about the finances of this church or the wages that are paid at this church. Even if you are a guest today, you're very welcome to come and ask about anything financial that goes on. Lily is sitting at the back there in the pink, and she is our church treasurer. You can go and chat to her about anything. Secondly, no one on our church leadership team is there who hasn't demonstrated that they give 10% of their own income to this church, because we expect leaders to lead from the front, and that's includes our wallets as well as our decisions. Thirdly, we as a church give 10% of our income away. Did you know that? We give 10% away to Christian mission and to organizations who help the poor and to the needy. Fourthly, no one at this church is allowed access to any money that has not already been accounted. So just for you to know those four things. And why am I telling all of this to you? It's because I don't want you to talk yourself out of being content and to talk yourself out of being generous, because that's the point of today's passage. I don't want you to get to your deathbed and think about your life and think, what have I done? I've squandered the opportunity to invest in the kingdom of God and lay treasures in heaven. And so all I ask of you this morning is that you are as hard on your own hearts as you are on mine as we go through this talk, and to see whether what I'm saying is actually coming from the text. So let's go to God's word now. And God, this is God who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm going to pray for us as we come to the word. Heavenly Father, won't you speak to us as we come and as we spend time in your word. Help us to listen. Help us to submit our thinking on this issue to your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So friends, this talk is really in two main sections. There is a special word to those who have less, and then there's a special word to those who have more. But I think that both of these words actually are for everybody, for this reason, that there are millions of people who have more than us, and there are billions of people who have less than us. And so I think that it's a word for everybody. And so first of all, the points will come up on the screen. There's a command to those who have less. A command to those who have less. Won't you have a look down at verse 6 of your passage there? Godliness, it says, with contentment is great gain. The consistent teaching in the Bible is, be content with what God has entrusted to you at any point in your life. The opposite to contentment is coveting, that discontent with what God has provided for you at any stage in your life. And the way to stay content, I think, is to think big picture all the time, to climb out of your immediate issues and to think big picture. Have a look at verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. I mean, that is so simple and it's so profound all at the same time. You start off with 0 euro, and you end up with 0 euro when you die. And in between, we spend a whole lot of time, we spend a whole lot of stress and energy chasing the wind and chasing our tails, don't we? It's a bit like working 80 hours a week, every week for the rest of your life, and getting paid in ice blocks. That's what it's like. It's just going to come to nothing. Flavored ice blocks. Now, that would be a different story, but but just straight ice blocks. You leave your mother's womb buck naked, and you leave this earth buck naked. And no matter how well they dress you in the coffin, you take nothing with you. Your stuff is not going to follow you into heaven. There will be no removal trucks following the hearse when it takes you to the grave. Rockefeller, do you remember that great oil magnate in the United States? Died in 1937 at age 97, and he had, in today's money, $660 billion. $660 billion. And someone says, it's the standard question, well, how much did he leave behind? And the answer is, all of it. It's always all of it, isn't it? So the point here is, it's not very complex, isn't it? It's saying, sit tight with Jesus, sit loose with your money. Sit tight with Jesus, sit loose with your stuff. And what gets me is that God has a very low bar for what he requires of us to be content. I mean, look at verse 8. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Will we? I used this quote this week because I'd finished off the caramel chocolate that was lying in the cupboard, and I got in trouble from my wife and from the kids, and so I said to them, but if we have food and clothing, because we just had dinner, we will be content with that. So there's your quote, parents. But it's really surprising, isn't it? Food and clothing. It's code for basic needs. That okay, if I've got my basic needs covered, because God doesn't expect us to be destitute. If I've got my basic needs covered, when I see my friend with a better car, when I see my neighbor with the latest phone or the most stylish shoes or whatever it is, and I start to feel jealous and envious and frustrated and angry, I need to have this conversation. You need to have this conversation. You need to have the conversation that says, will I be eating today? Yeah, I had breakfast this morning. I'm going to have lunch a little bit later on. Have I got a bed to sleep in tonight? Yes. Have I got a roof over my head now and when I get home? Yes. Then God has given me everything I need. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And I'll tell you, friends, contentment is a challenge. It really is, whether you have less or whether you have more. I heard a story of a British movie director who was on this luxurious kind of ocean liner with four of his billionaire friends. And he said to them, what do you want in life? And without fail, all of them said at the same time the same word, more. I was shocked by that. Someone said, and I think they've got it right, your ability to give doesn't depend on how much you earn, it depends on how content you are with what you have. And that's true. Your ability to give depends more on your contentment than on your income. I was having a coffee with a pensioner at our church, and we were talking about this upcoming sermon. Fortunately, he's not here today. And they said to me, Dorian, when I get my pension, I do two things. I set aside money for my rent, and I set aside money for my giving to church, because I want to give God my best and not just my leftovers. That's what he said. And I thought, what a lovely example is that. Here is someone who is saying, I am content with food and clothing and shelter, and so I put God first. Now let me just stop and say that if you are sitting here and you are in desperate financial need, then the word for you this morning is, we're not saying to you, look, be content, grit your teeth and just suck it up. We're saying, come and let us know. Come and tell us, because we need to help you. Don't be just left there. I mean, the purpose of the sermon for you is, ask for help, because if we don't know, then we can't help you. And so come and ask. Well, there's a command to be content, and there's a warning if you're not. A warning to those who want to be rich. Have a look down at verse 9. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Now that warning seems ridiculous to me. Everybody wants to be rich. Everybody wants more. And so God is saying, he's saying, when you win the lotto, or get the promotion, or the massive pay increase, or whatever it is, or that amazing capital gain that comes when you sell your home, or the unexpected inheritance, or the extraordinary return on an investment, and everybody's saying, woohoo, let's have a party, God is saying, whoa, be very careful. You're sitting on a ticking time bomb. It's so countercultural, isn't it? He says, do you understand the wealth that you have now just gotten hold of? It will incite twisted desires in you that you never knew that you had. It will provoke and it will plunge people into nightmares that they can't even imagine. It's slightly dated, but here are some statistics of the rise of professional murders in America. Listen to this. In 1980, there were 1,000 of them, professional murders. In 1997, it went up to 5,000. The FBI put it down to this. Tougher divorce laws forcing guilty parties to pay more to their spouses. Can you believe it? And so people, out of greed, were hiring assassins to kind of take out their ex-spouses, you know, the ones that they promised for richer, for poorer, so that they could get money, which they can't take with them anyway when they die. Now, you know, love of money is not going to simply result in killing other people, metaphorically or literally in this case. It can actually kill your own faith. Look at verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So let's be clear, when you're looking at that verse, it's not money, it's the love of money. And it's not the root, it is a root. Do you see it? That's a root of all kinds of evil. There are other roots as well. But wow, what a stinging warning. Not to be honest, I've never met a person actually who loves money. Have you? But I have met lots of people, including myself, who love what money gets. You know, the luxurious lifestyle, the status that you gain with it, the security that it provides with the safety net, the significance in the eyes of others, the power that it gets other people to, that it gets other people to do things for you. The connections that are made as a result of having lots of money. But how exactly does the love of money end up causing people to wander away from Jesus? Well, let me tell you some stories. Can I do that? These are stories just gathered from churches that I've been connected with over the last, say, 20 years. And here is example number one. I knew a couple many years ago, and they were active Christians. They were given an unexpected inheritance from someone who they weren't even related to, but they were kind to this person, and so when this person died, this person left a whole lot of money to them in their will. So their first instinct, now I think that at the time they were renting their house, but their first instinct was to buy a camper van and basically to spend the rest of their lives traveling around South Africa. That's what they wanted to do with all of this money. And in the process, I heard this just a few years later, we discovered that they had lost their faith, this couple, and they ended up losing their marriage too. It would have been better if they'd died rather than get that inheritance. Example number two. Now, I'm not thinking of anyone in particular here. It's just a pattern that I see quite a lot. Young people buy a house. And they buy a house that they simply can't afford. Their eyes are so much bigger than their wallets. And they end up having to work 2, 3, 4 jobs just to cover the interest. And then, you know what happens? Of course, there's no time for Bible study. That goes out the window. They're too tired for church always because they're working 2 or 3 jobs during the week. And so even if they don't leave church, they end up coming to church a whole lot less. they're too tired to serve. And you just see it time and time again. There's this kind of slip, slip, sliding away. Example number three, retail therapy. You know, that desire to purchase the next thing or to fill that hole in your heart, or perhaps even gambling. And the result of either of those two strategies, you end up drowning in a sea of credit debt that just results in depression, that just sort of starves your faith. But have I got a word of encouragement for you this morning? Do you know that during this past year, even though we've had this cost of living crisis here in Ireland, many of you gave more than 10% to this church? Isn't that extraordinary? Isn't that amazing? And it's allowed us to keep on doing what we do. Look, there is a time to stop and say, God, thank you. Look at God doing such a great and marvelous work among us. Now, if you are sitting here and you think, oh, that's not me, don't worry, it's okay. Get a fresh start. Today's the day. Have a look, won't you, at the second command that comes to us from this passage. And it's a command to those who have more. Have a look down in your Bibles at verse 17. Paul says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, don't we know that? But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. We know that there are billions of people who have less than us, hence this word is for you and for me. And what it says is this. Firstly, do you see it there? Don't be arrogant. Everything that you and I have has been given to us by the grace of God. No matter how hard that we have worked for it, no matter how clever we think that we are, no matter how good we are at doing deals, no matter how big the inheritance that we've received, everything has been given to us on loan as stewards, as ones who will need to give an account. And by the way, you know that because it can just as easily be taken away from you, can't it? Just talk to Job. He'll tell you. You know that it only took one little global financial crisis a few years ago and billionaires went bankrupt within a few days. Just one heart attack and your bank account goes from whatever it is to zero because you can't take it with you. And Paul is saying, do you see it there? Trust God. Don't fall into the trap of trusting your wealth. He's not saying don't be wise and, you know, managing your finances wisely and all of that. He's just saying don't put your hope in it. It can just as easily go. And notice in that verse, do you see it there? How God richly provides everything for our enjoyment. Did you see it there? He's a God who actually wants to give. He wants to take care of you and he wants you to enjoy it as well. You know, Martin Luther wisely said, and this is very helpful, this is Martin Luther 500 years ago, he's a Reformation guy. Martin Luther said this. He said, the problem with greed is that it creates discontentment, and the result is that you stop enjoying what you actually do have. And isn't that true? You look around trying to keep up with the Joneses instead of keeping up with Christ. Let me just enjoy what God has given to me. The second command in verse 18, if you look down, is command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Now listen, it's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that has issued this command, be rich in good deeds. And one of them is to be financially generous. Do you know that the only way to deal with greed is generosity? There is no other way. And you may have heard of John Grisham. Have you heard of him? He's an author. A lot of his books have been made into movies. The Firm, Rainmaker, things like that. But John Grisham is a Christian man. And John Grisham said, he said this, he said, I judge a good year not by how much I get, but how much I give. Isn't that helpful? He says, I judge a good year, not by how much I get, which is what we do, isn't it, instinctively, but by how much I give. I like that. Now, who does God want us to bless? when we receive our income, in whichever way, whether it's a government pension or a wage or an investment, the five groups that I think clearly are in the Bible are these. I wish I'd put a slide up, but you'll need to listen. Number one, the Bible says that you are to bless yourself. Isn't that extraordinary? You don't work, you don't eat. That's what it says. If you work, then eat. Number two, bless your family. Anyone who doesn't take care of their family is worse than an unbeliever, the Bible says. Number three, you bless the poor, wherever you can. Number four, you bless the local church and the leadership there. In the previous chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul says the worker is worth his wages. Don't muzzle the ox. And he's talking about the pastors and the teachers of the congregation. Number five, support missionaries. You see, we can't take it with us. Naked I come in, naked I will leave. Well, yes and no, really. Look at verse 19. I mean, here's a surprise. In this way, verse 19, are you there with me? Verse 19, in this way, so this is for those who are generous and share what they have with others. In this way, do you see, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. It's almost like your generosity is making a statement about what you believe about where life is really found. C.T. Studd, have you heard of him? He was the captain of the English cricket side that played in the first Ashes Test series, and he said this. He ended up being quite a famous missionary. But he said this. He said, only one life. Have you heard this quote before? Yeah. Only one life. It'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. It's a great line, isn't it? And John Calvin, he's another old Reformation guy, said, I mean, he used the example in terms of storing your treasures in heaven instead of here on earth. He said, it's like when a person immigrates to another country, from one country to another. One of the first things they do, he said, when they decide that they're going to make another country their home, is either sell some of their possessions, or, he said, what else do? They send some of their possessions ahead of them into the new land. That's what they said, so that when they arrive there, their possessions will be there when they arrive. Now, we know, in a sense, that you can't take your physical possessions with you. But what you can do is invest in the kingdom to come now. And we know that actually you are laying a foundation of your treasures there. Now, can I be clear, especially if you're a visitor, if you're not a Christian this morning, if you're not following Christ at the moment, let me just be clear that you cannot buy a seat for yourself in heaven. You cannot do that. No matter how many good deeds you do, no matter how generous you are, forget that. That's a dead end. Only Christ's death purchases a place for you in heaven. You've got to trust Him. You've got to rely on Him and Him alone. But friends, once you say yes to Jesus, you're now a citizen of heaven, and you want to start pumping as much investment into the age to come. And that is why John Wesley, he's the founder of the Methodist Church, John Wesley said this: you make as much as you can so that you can save as much as you can so that you can give away as much as you can. And he's not saying, you know, 50 years, save, and then the last 50 minutes of your life, give. He's just saying, make it, save it, give it. That's what he's saying. Now, you can't be neutral when it comes to the love of money. Friends, it is a war. It is a battle. And it's a battle within your own soul. And so as I finish off, I want to encourage you, friends, to fight the good fight. In fact, the Apostle Paul wants you to fight the good fight. Have a look at verse 11. He says, but you, man of God, he's speaking to Timothy here, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. So he's speaking to Timothy there, but through Timothy to the congregation back then and to the rest of us, because greed is a very hard sin to diagnose. And you know, friends, that I don't trust my own heart when it comes to my own greed. And so in my prayer diary, I'm confessing this to you, in my prayer diary I have a section called Confession. And I get to Thursday, and every single Thursday I ask myself two questions. The first one is, how much of my treasure am I storing in heaven? That's question number one. And am I excelling in the grace of giving? Both those statements come from the Bible. It's a fight. You know, we are like fish swimming upstream against the tide of consumerism, aren't we? We really are. We are bombarded with advertising, aren't we, Oliver? Every day. And it's like we keep getting offered seawater to satisfy our thirst, when all it does is just generate more thirst, doesn't it? This continual lust for more. So friends, today is the day to lay treasures in heaven. That's what I want to say. And I want to say to you too, begin to kind of accumulate stories where you financially trust God, where you stretch your faith. Does that make sense? Do you know what I mean? Stories that kind of feed your soul as you lay foundations of treasures in the kingdom of God. Last point though, here it is. Who is this God that commands this? Who dares challenge me on how I go about spending my money? I think we've got to end with God, don't we? Look at verse 14 through to 16. Just a reminder of who it is that's been doing the commanding. I charge you to keep this commandment without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen. So this charge, these commands are coming from the God who sees all and who will remember and who will reward. This is the God who is declared as being the only ruler. Do you see it there? Verse 15. And so he gets to call the shots. King of kings, Lord of lords. You can't play games with him. You're not going to win. And this is the God who is blessed. You know what that means? He's the happy God. And he wants you to find your happiness in him. And in his happiness. He is the God who alone is immortal. Death casts no shadow over him. And then he gives you immortality so that you can share eternity with him. This is the God who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one can see or has seen. But you know what, friends? When Jesus turns up, you will see him. You really will see him. You will see him. And you know what else? You will see the smile that your generosity has resulted in. And Jesus, you know what he'll do? He'll take you by the hand and he'll walk you. I was just picturing this. He'll walk you through the new creation. That's what he'll do when he comes. And he'll point to all the wonders that we'll see. And he'll say to you, he'll say, Dorian, look at those treasures over there. Look at them. Because you were wise enough to invest in this age and not in that old age, these are yours. Well done, good and faithful servant. Content and generous. This is God's word to us this morning. Let's pray together. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, we are in awe that you are the blessed and only ruler, King of kings and Lord of lords. You alone are immortal, and to you belongs honor and glory forever and ever. Please, Lord, help us to be content. For we come into this world with nothing and we'll leave with nothing. Help us to heed the warning of the love of money and its many traps. Lord, help us to give generously. And thank you for the many here at FCC who lay their treasures in heaven. We so look forward to seeing the smile that the generosity that you provoked within us brings. For your glory we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.